We come bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe. But you say that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
The following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible study titled A Lamp to My Feet, Light to My Path, a study through Psalm 119. More information about this study is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com.
We pray for our country right now, Lord, for our leaders that are in place right now, Lord. We pray that you would continue to use them, Lord, that you would continue to work things to bring them to yourself. I pray for our president-elect, Lord, that you would direct his steps, that your hand would be on him, Lord, and that we would continue to pray for him the way that we prayed for the whole election, Lord, that we said it's in your hands. And we trust you, Lord, to continue to carry it in your hands and to lead us, Lord. We do pray for repentance in our nation, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we pray that you would do this, Lord. I pray, Father, for the study tonight, Lord, that you would just give us all that we need and that we would hear the things that you have to say. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to thank you for allowing me to go to Israel. It was a very good trip, dealing with the pastors and the pastors' wives, teaching them how to teach through the Bible. I'm really excited over what God's doing there and excited to see what he's going to continue to do. So thank you again for allowing me to go and to minister to the ladies there, and just they really love the Lord. And the one thing that I can tell you, that Bethlehem belongs to the Palestinians. Bethlehem Christians are sending out missionaries. So that's something they've asked for prayer, and we're able to say that. So please pray for the Bethlehem missionaries that are going into all the world. And so as we start in our study through Psalm 119, starting with verse 145, all of this first section really is evident that this is a prayer. This is definitely a prayer. When he says, I cry out, I cry out, I cry out to the Lord. I cry out for help. I cry out with my whole heart. I wonder how often we cry out with our whole heart to the Lord, that we are before him on behalf of someone else, not just on behalf of ourselves, but for someone else. How many times do we go before him with our whole heart and give him our whole heart? This prayer being the issue, the center of this particular portion of our text, prayer is the very source or the very center of our lives as Christians. Now, in Matthew 13, 3 through 7, you know the story. It's the story of the sowing and reaping. When the seeds went out onto this ground, they went onto that ground, they went out to good ground and bad ground, and some of it came up and some of it didn't. Some of it came up very little, but you know that story. In 2 Corinthians 9, 6, it tells us, he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. If we will sow bountifully in prayer, we will also reap bountifully in prayer. I want to call the people who are sowing often the ones who are the frequent prayer rewards card holder. The frequent prayer rewards card, because we are rewarded when we pray, when we seek the Lord, when we lay down our lives for someone else, and we just go into a place of prayer for them. Those who most frequently come to prayer are also the largest receivers. We have more opportunity to receive when we have more opportunity to pray. If we are in prayer more often, if we are a frequent prayer, we are going to have frequent answers just by by the fact that we're there. And so we are continuing to ask and to seek and to knock. And so we live on what the Lord has for us, and yet we still hunger for more of Him when we have that time invested in the Lord and we get to know Him. Is our prayer with our whole heart? Are we giving ourselves solely and completely to the Lord? The Lord is searching throughout the whole earth to find someone whose heart, to want to bless someone whose heart is wholly given unto Him. Now, I know I didn't do that exactly the way that, I didn't memorize it exactly the way that it is in the Word of God, but that's what God is doing. He's searching throughout the whole earth to show Himself faithful to those whose hearts are wholly given unto Him, and that is the way that it's written. So, but I heard it said, we would not be so empty of comfort if our mouths were not so empty of prayer. We would not be so empty of comfort if our mouths were not so empty of prayer. In Luke 11:1, the disciples asked Jesus, Lord, would you teach us how to pray? Teach us to pray. They sought after that intimate relationship with Him. And so He cried out with His whole heart, and He said, I will cry out to you. So we have what He's doing. We have who He's doing it to. He's crying out to the Lord. And He said, save me, save me, save me from what? What are we asking the Lord to save us from? Lord, save me from myself. Save me from Satan's hold. Save me from the world. Save me from the curse of sin. Save me from the wrath of God. And when God saves us, He gives us a number of things. He gives us, number one, He gives us pardon. We obtain that pardon for our sins. He gives us acceptance. We are accepted in the Beloved. We have access to the Beloved. We have access to Him by virtue of simply receiving Him as our Lord and Savior. We have His strength. We have His comfort. We have heaven. Or in a nutshell, we have Jesus. We have Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world, but give me Jesus. That's all I want. Just give me Jesus. So save me, Lord. Save me through Jesus Christ. And so it says in verse 147, it says that I rise before the dawning of the morning. Before dawn, I am up praying. I have made an appointment. And we see in this, it says that He was up early in the morning and up praying at night as well. And we see in this that He had a habit of praying. He had put His appointments for prayer in the morning and in the evening. So he was doing that every day. You know, they say if you do something continuously for 3 weeks, it becomes a habit. For 21 days, it will become a habit. Let's see if we can do that in our prayer time. Let's see if we can't develop a habit of praying every morning and praying every night, dedicating that time to the Lord. So praying and hoping in your word. Before dawn, I'm praying and hoping in your word. This follows what Jesus did, which is recorded in Mark 1:35. It had been a busy day for Jesus. He'd been healing. He'd been dealing with the leadership in the temple. It had been a busy day for Him. He was tired. And yet it says, in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, He went out and departed to a solitary place. And there He prayed in a solitary place, where no one else could hear Him but the Father. Jesus alone in the garden in Luke 22:41, He got that special support that He needed. You realize that when He was in the garden, He had a body just like this one. Just coming back from Israel, and it's not even been a week yet, and it's supposed to take a day for every hour of difference, time difference. So I've got another half week at least to get it together. And, he had the same body that we have. We sometimes think, well, He was stronger than our bodies are. I don't think so. I think he had a body just like ours that wearied from use, that wearied from stress put upon it. He had that same kind of thing, but he got that strength in the garden as he was in solitary prayer with the Father. Secret prayer is most likely to be true prayer. Secret prayer is most likely to be true prayer. At least there is no prayer, no true prayer without secret prayer. There is no true prayer without having that solitary time with the Lord and getting what he has to say to us and listening for him and speaking to him. That is that true prayer. I wonder, do we have a solitary place where no one else hears us but God? Do we all have that? If we don't have that, let's start a habit of having that. 21 days. You've got it until we meet again in January. You can do this, ladies. We can do this together. We can get this habit going in our lives of praying in the morning, praying in the evening in that solitary time. Do you seek him early in the morning? Our motto should be no prayer, no Bible, no breakfast. And there are those of you who are sitting there saying, I don't eat breakfast anyway, so I'm exempt from that. Okay, no prayer, no Bible, no coffee. That'll change your attitude, huh? Yes. So just getting that time and making that time just as important as what you would have for breakfast or what you would have to drink. And it says in verse 148, my eyes are awake through the night watches that I may meditate on your word. Luke 6:12. He went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. All night in prayer to God. I was just recently talking with someone that was on a flight, and they were, some people got on the flight and made this person feel really uncomfortable. And so these people did some actions on this flight that made them feel uncomfortable. So what did they do? Yes, they prayed, but you know what they did? They got down on their knees in the plane and prayed. That dedication of just getting that solitary place where it's just me and God and praying for the situation. And no doubt in my mind that those people being on that plane had something to do with that plan not following through when they had people on ground to meet the people in question. So I believe that when we're on the planes, when we need to be praying, get on your knees, ladies. Take off that seatbelt and get on your knees before the Lord. So when he was on his knees, when he was praying in Luke 6:12, he continued all through the night in prayer to God, it says, and it was after that time that he chose his disciples. After he had invested that time in prayer all night long, then he figured out who his disciples were. I wonder, do we seek the Lord in all of our decisions that we make? Do we allow the Lord to be the one that we go after to help us make our decision? To hope in his word. We hope in his word. To hope in his word is to build up ourselves upon our most holy faith, it says in Jude 20. And to lay all of our desires, to lay all of our cares, to lay all of our weights, to lay all of our burdens on a solid, firm foundation. Not a sandy one that shifts with everything. By the way, we also know some people who were involved in the earthquake in, not in Japan, but in New Zealand. New Zealand, yeah. So please be praying for New Zealand. I don't know why that firm foundation, not so firm there, right there. But so please pray for that as well. So all of our desires, all of our cares, all of our weights, all of our burdens are laid on him, our firm foundation, our firm, solid foundation. Verse 149, hear my voice according to your loving kindness, and O Lord, revive me according to your justice. Bring me back to life, Lord. I'm dry, I'm parched, I'm empty. Bring me back to life. The gifts of God within me need to be daily stirred up. The gifts that God has given me need to be daily stirred up. 2 Timothy 1:6. I need to have that stirred up in me so that I use the things that God has given me. And sometimes I find myself needing to hang on to the things that remain. You know, in Revelations 3:2, when he's talking to the church, he says, strengthen the things that remain. Strengthen the things that remain. And there are times in my life, and I'm no doubt at times in your life, where you look at things and you, I just can't do this anymore. I just don't have the strength. We need to strengthen the things that do remain and get back on track. I have that full assurance of faith in Hebrews 10:22. What he has said he would do, he will do. He will do it and he will not pull back from it. 150, they draw near to follow after wickedness. They are far from your law. You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. And so we see in this, they draw near, but Christ, God, is near. They draw near, but Christ is near. He's always there. Psalm 46:1, you are a very present help in trouble. In our hour of darkness, when we're in that place where nothing's going right, it's faith that believes for that unseen thing, that unseen person. It is faith that allows us to trust in him. It brings us to a place that leads us to speak and to pray and to think praise to that unforeseen one. Hebrews 11:27, by faith, Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He endured because he saw him who was invisible. That is faith. He is near to all those who believe, and all of God's word is truth. He is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. Verse 152, as we move on through here, concerning your testimonies, this is what I know. Here's what I know. He says, concerning your testimonies, I have known of old that you have founded them forever. So this thing I know, in 2 Timothy 1:12, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him. He is able to keep that which I have committed to him. We sometimes think, why didn't God keep me in this particular area? Well, because I didn't commit that particular area to him. I didn't give him freedom to do anything with it. And so we need to be reminded of that. He is able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day. In verse 153, consider my affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget your law. Consider my affliction. Does God consider my affliction? Is he aware of what's going on in my life? And we would all say, yes, that is true. And what do we base that on? We can base that on Exodus 3:7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, and I've heard their cry. I have seen their affliction, and I have heard their cry. Psalm 31:7-8. You have considered my trouble. You have known my soul in adversities and have not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. So a thankful heart in that way. You have set my feet in a wide place. What does that mean? Because isn't the road narrow, but you've set my feet in a wide place? I look at this and I see, you know, when we are in the place of a dark place in our life, when it's just darkness all around us and we can't seem to grasp maybe even reality, and just everything's going wrong. And God just gives us that breathing space. He gives us a little space that we can just, okay, I can do this. You know, sometimes we just need to step back and breathe. My friend in the office, we have a little sign that we pass around, because every time we get stressed over stuff, well, I got to get this done, and then I got to do that, and I got to do that. We don't say anything. We just put the sign up in front of each other. Breathe. Breathe. Okay, I can do that. Now I can do what I'm supposed to do because I've just stepped back. God's given me that wide space, a little bit of space around me to breathe. And so Affliction and adversity teaches us to be thankful. Affliction and adversity teaches us to be thankful. I look back to the adversity and the afflictions that I know of in my life. I guess we all know what the afflictions and adversities were in our life, right? And I look back at them and I see where God has taken me because of them or in spite of them. And I am thankful. It gives me a thankful heart. And 154, plead my cause and redeem me, revive me according to your word. Jeremiah 50:34, their Redeemer is strong. The Lord of hosts is his name. He will thoroughly plead their case. Jeremiah 50:34, he will thoroughly plead our case. Can you see him there? You look at the best lawyer that we know of, or the best TV lawyer, maybe, and we have an even better one who pleads our case. He has all the answers, all the answers. There's nothing that surprises him. There's not going to be some evidence that pops up and you go, oh, I never knew about that. Well, you know, he pleads our case for us. In verse 155, salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. Salvation is far from the wicked. And to this, I looked at this and I see they have no one to consider their affliction. We just read, consider my affliction. They have no one to consider their affliction. The wicked have no one to consider their affliction. They have no one to deliver them. And they have no one to plead their cause. And it's their choice. It's all a choice. They could have Jesus Christ to plead their case. They could have God to plead their cause. But they've made a choice to continue on in their own wickedness. How very sad. What a sad, sad place to be. 156, great are your tender mercies, O Lord. Revive me, bring me back to life according to your judgments. Ephesians, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Galatians, Ephesians chapter 2, starting with verse 1, and we're going to read down probably to verse 7. And you he made alive. Speaking of us, he made alive who were dead in our trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. The exceeding riches of his grace. Don't you want to be a receiver of the exceeding riches of God's grace? Let me ask you this. Do you want to be a giver of the riches of God's grace? Because a lot of times I want to receive God's grace. I'm not so quick to give God's grace. I do want others. It's in my heart to want others to have the richness of God's grace upon their lives. And I want to do everything to make that happen. In verse 157, many are my persecutors and my enemies, yet I do not turn from your testimonies. We will always have those who don't like us simply because we're Christians. There are going to be people that hate you just because you are a Christian. Paul reminds us of what the Lord spoke to him in 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. And so we need to be reminded that in the midst of our situation, his grace is sufficient for us. Now, there are some things that persecution does in our lives, some things that persecution does to the true follower of Christ, the true one who's given off, given their whole life to him. And one of those things is it is a trial of our faith, a trial of our faith. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. It is a trial of our faith. Persecution is the source of our richest consolations, our richest consolations. Matthew 5, 10 through 12. Acts 13, 50 through 52, and I would love to read all of these, but we don't have time to do that. 1 Peter 4, 12 through 16. Persecution is the guard of our profession. Persecution is the guard of our profession. Matthew 5, 16, and Philippians 2, 14 through 16. And persecution is the strength of our perseverance. Turn with me to Acts. Acts chapter 20. It is the strength of our perseverance. Acts 20. We're going to start with verse 22. And see now, Paul is speaking, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except this I do know, that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city that I've been in, saying that chains and tribulation await me, but none of these things move me. None of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. None of these things move me. That persecution gives us strength of our perseverance. It drives us to God. When things are going rough in your life, do you find yourself praying more? That is a flaw in my character. That when things are going really good, I still make my time for the Lord. It just isn't quite as perhaps passionate, because things are going well. But when things are going rough, oh man, I know the nearness of Christ because I am pouring out my whole self to him. God wants us to always be in that place. Verse 158, I see the treacherous and am disgusted because they do not keep your word. It is a true mark of a spiritual maturity to grieve more over the insults to God than over the wrongs that are done to each one of us. It is a maturity, spiritual maturity, to grieve more over the insults to God than over wrongs that are done to us. Oh, that we would be consumed for that zeal, with that zeal for the Lord. Let me ask you this. Do you cry? Do you weep over? Do you mourn over those who don't know Christ? I know all of us weep over those who are in our family. We cry over those who are friends who don't know Christ. But I wonder, do we weep over the condition of the unsaved simply because we know that without Christ, they're going to hell? Sometimes I get really consumed with what's going on in my family and my church and my whatever. And I need to be also aware of what's going on outside of there. Because God wants Donald Trump. Because God wants Barack Obama. Because God wants Michelle Obama. Because God wants everyone out there. Do we weep over the condition of the unsaved simply because they don't know the living God? And how are we handling that? Verse 159, consider how I love your precepts. Bring me back to life. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. And I would say I'm under the weight of the world in my head. Do you ever get under the weight of the world just in your head? It really doesn't have anything to do with what's going on in the everyday life. It's not a lot of weight going on there. But I in my head, I'm worried about a lot of things. I wonder about a lot of things. But it's all in my head. Because of your loving kindness, though, I need to say, that loving kindness that I'm familiar with, it is that thing that brought me to the repentance. Your loving kindness, it's your kindness that leads us to repentance. Because of that, that I'm familiar with, that brought me to repentance, Lord, would you restore my life, restore my peace, restore my love for others, and never let me be as the Pharisees who thought of themselves to be better than everybody else, who stood at the altar and said, I thank you, God, that I'm not like this tax collector here. Because I do this and I do that and I do the other things. I want to be like that tax collector who said, I'm not even worthy to look up. I don't deserve what I've gotten. I don't deserve this kind of grace. Let me love, Lord, as you love. Let me bring peace as you bring peace. Let me comfort as you comfort, and help me to be bold to tell the story of redemption, trusting that the Holy Spirit is at work in that other person that I'm talking to and wooing him to your side, Lord. Trusting the Lord to do that in our lives. Verse 160, the entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. God's word is truth in its entirety. From Genesis to Revelation, it is true, completely true. Matthew 5:18, Jesus said, for assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot nor one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. What is the jot and what is the tittle? You probably already know this. A jot is the smallest Greek word. It is the smallest Hebrew word. That's what a jot is. It's known in the Hebrew, it's known as the yod, Y-O-D. A tittle is a small stroke or a dot. It's a period. It's a comma. It's a little tiny mark. Not one of those things of the Word of God is going to be removed until the coming of the Lord, until it's all been fulfilled. In Psalm 119, 89, and 90, we've been through it just recently. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness is unto all generations. It is to all generations. It is to the millennials. It is to the baby boomers. It is to the Generation X. It is to whatever we call the different generations. It is unto all generations, his faithfulness to all generations. This is the rock of my confidence. I couldn't put my hope in anything else, in a salvation that didn't come from someone who has laid down his life for me. I couldn't trust anybody else to do it. What other assurance could I have but for one that would lay down his life for me? Every time I rely on his faithfulness, it establishes a more firmly set title to my confidence in him. It strengthens me, and it creates in me a habit of intelligent, not blind faith. It creates in me a habit of intelligent, not blind faith. Our faith is not blind. We can see what God's doing. We have a faith in the thing that we can't see as if we could see it. Lord, give us that precious faith that causes us to acknowledge the truth of your word from the beginning and its endurance forever. It is the spring of eternal life that comforts our souls. Now, God has spoken to us, and he's spoken to us as a church to pray. And we need to be praying more now than we have ever prayed before. And with this election that's happened, as we were on the plane, I know Bill has talked about it too, as we were on the plane and there were people who showed us, okay, you know, Trump has won. And most people that had voted for Trump were sitting on the plane going, oh, you know, there's that mixed feeling of, okay, Hillary didn't. okay, you know, you kind of didn't know how to feel about it. But here's what we feel about that. God is in control. He's still on the throne. He hasn't changed. Not one part of him has changed. Everything is still the same in heaven, and he's still in charge of our lives. Remember that to pray and make time with him something that you look forward to every day, not something that, I got to get up. I got to get time with God. Okay, God, here I am. Okay. Can we be done yet? Are we done yet? Are you going to talk to me today? What? We go to God with that anticipation of hearing from him. There have been so many times that I've been to different churches, and there have been people in these churches that have said, you know, I've known different people. It hasn't been our church ever, but some who had left and said, you know, he doesn't really feed me. And then there are people in that same congregation hearing that same teaching that say, oh, I heard from Jesus. I heard what God had to say to me through this person. You know what the difference is? The ones who heard something were anticipating hearing from Christ. We go to a place and we anticipate hearing from Jesus. We're going to hear from Jesus because he is faithful. And it doesn't matter who's talking, what group of people you're with. So next week we finish Psalm 119. And it has been an awesome time. And I am amazed, and I find it fun, and I probably shouldn't, that my husband, when I've shared things with him, that we are learning in Psalm 119, and he says, I didn't see that. I've been through Psalm 119 numerous times. I never saw that. And I just so encouraging to see that if we take something and we break it down and we invest our time in it, that God will reward us. And we are going to be the frequent prayer reward card holders, right? Okay, because we're going to do that 21-day test, and we're going to create a habit. And so, Lord, I thank you, Father, for these precious ladies. I pray that you bless them, Lord, that you would fill them to overflowing with the good things that only you can give, Lord. We are thankful for your presence with us. We are thankful, Lord, that you're in charge. We are thankful, Lord, that you love us. And I thank you, Lord, that you have blessed us so much tonight, Lord. And lead us, and in these small groups, Lord, let this be a time of bringing glory to your name. In Jesus' name, amen.
Giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name. I'm giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name.
This has been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.